Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I hope that you're following along in your Bibles and maybe even in your notes and see the sequence of events as they unfold before us. We have a dramatic change in the nature of God's dealing with Israel. They're going to be in pursuit of a new king, albeit Israel doesn't know it at this time, but there will come a new king to the throne eventually, and in God's timing. We go to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We pick up our reading tonight in this text. This is where we left off last Sunday night, and we pick up the reading in verse number 14. Verse number 14, 1 Samuel chapter number 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I want to preach tonight on this evil spirit that is sent to Saul, and really we find a great deal of doctrinal truth in this passage, and I pray that this will be a help for each one tonight. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to preach tonight. Thank you for this passage and what we learn from the story and from these characters, and I pray that you direct my thinking tonight. I pray that each one would grow as a result of our study in the Word of God. And I pray that we take the tools that are given to us in the messages each and every week from both Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We take those tools and we'd use them throughout the week that we might influence those around us. We have many around us that stand in need of Christ. We have many that stand in need of a closer walk with the Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would mightily use our efforts and investment that is put in here in our services. Thank you for our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to walk through several principles that we find here in this passage, and I hope that you've got your Bible open, and I want you to see these things, and I hope that you might have a pen and a piece of paper nearby, because there are some things that you can go back and study in your own time. But we want to walk through this passage and look at a number of doctrinal things and items that are related to our everyday life and the differences in this first case related to the Old Testament and the New Testament. First of all, we begin in verse number 14. Verse number 14. We deal, first of all, with the Spirit of God. I touched on this a little bit last Sunday evening when we spoke on the matter of David being anointed. And I wanted to just go further for a few moments on the difference between the Old Testament economy as it related to the Holy Spirit and the New Testament economy. The Bible says in verse number 14, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit troubled him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual at different times for a specific purpose. And I mentioned this again last Sunday night. We see this in the life of Saul, where the Holy Spirit came upon him and then was with him and then would depart, and then came upon him and would depart. Here in the passage, we find that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. We can go back to the life of Samson, and we see in Samson's life that the Holy Spirit came upon him at different times and then departed from him. So in the Old Testament, we have a different nature of the working of the Holy Spirit upon the life of a believer. Holy Spirit would come upon an individual and then at times depart. And again, we see that in a number of different characters. In the New Testament, though, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has become an indwelling presence in those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment of salvation, we get all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to have. There's no additional time frame in which you're waiting on some additional blessing or some additional presence of the Holy Spirit. You got all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to have the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, tremendous verse, both by way of doctrine and by way of truth and by way of eternal life. Listen to what the Bible says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a sealing on my life, and that sealing has been accomplished by the eternal work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the only way for me to die eternally is for the Holy Spirit to die. And my friend, that will simply not happen. He is God the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Now, let me just insert this. While you got all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get when you got saved, the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit didn't get all of you the day you got saved. And there is a continuing process called sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. And so it ought to be our desire, it ought to be our mandate in this life to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ more and more effectively every day. I said this morning, we're not sinless, but we ought to sin less. We ought to sin less. There should be a transformation in the way I talk and the way I walk, the things that I do, the things that I say. And so the Holy Spirit ought to be getting more and more of us every single day. Well, in this Old Testament time frame, the Holy Spirit's taken away from Saul, and a Holy Spirit has taken over. Let's look at the verse again. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. There's different thoughts on what is going on here, and so I'm going to attempt to give my opinion as to the nature of what we find unfolding here. First of all, in verse number 14, the Holy Spirit is given to Saul, and it is now being taken away. Remember back 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 10. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them, speaking of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, an interesting thing that we need to present to each one tonight. It is not possible for a believer to be possessed by a demon. It is not possible for a demonic being and the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in the very same places. The Bible says that they can have no communion. And so if you're a born-again child of God, you're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not possible for you to be demon-possessed. But is it possible for a believer to be oppressed? And to that, we would have to say definitely. We can go to the entire book of Job, and we can find that it is possible for a believer to be oppressed by the demonic world. So what is taking place here? Well, I believe that the Spirit of God has departed from Saul, and as that spirit has departed, it says here, an evil spirit from the Lord was troubling him. Basically, we find that God has taken his hands off of Saul's life in response to Saul's decisions to disobey. We might equate this, and again, this is a very loose illustration, if you would. But we might equate this to a prodigal son or daughter. And the prodigal is making decisions within the framework of the home. But while they're still in the home, mom and dad still have the ability to say yes and no. But if the prodigal passes across that line, that point of rejection of what mom and dad are seeking to do, the prodigal, as it is there in the New Testament, goes into the far country and now has no knowledge of the father, has no knowledge of the parental influence. Basically, you'd say it's something like this: whatever came into their life was a result of the decisions that they were then making. The parental umbrella of influence or protection was removed. And so everything that would then happen to the prodigal is basically on them. You can almost kind of see that kind of a scenario playing out here, where God had afforded Saul the influence of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, the admonition, the protection, whatever word you want to fill in there, from the Holy Spirit. And God, in one sense, is saying, listen, you're determined to go your own way, therefore, I'm going to remove my Holy Spirit, and whatever happens from here is on you. Saul had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd rejected Almighty God. He'd chosen to go his own way. And so really what we find happening is he's going further and further away from God, which takes him closer and closer to who? Satan and the demonic world. His demeanor changed. His disposition changed. His direction changed. And all of this is happening right before the kingdom's very eyes. Saul's chosen his own way, and now he's going to experience the results of choosing his own way. I know every one of the parents sitting in the room tonight would say with one voice, we would love to protect our children from the consequences of the types of choices that we've already learned. I'd love to say to the boys, boys, don't go this way. I already know the consequences of going that way because of choices that I made. But inevitably, there'll be a young person who will say, Mom, Dad, I don't believe what you're saying. I want to see it for myself. Now, they may not use those words, but that's the choice that they'll make. And so to the best of mom and dad's ability to protect and provide and kind of provide for that network of sustenance and that network of safety, they make a choice to go outside of that parental protection and they go their own way. And then they begin to endure the consequences of that choice. It's almost as though God, as the Heavenly Father, is saying, look, I've had a protective barrier on you to this point, but you've rejected and rejected and rejected me again. You've disobeyed, you've disobeyed, you've disobeyed. So I'm going to let you have your own way. Isn't that what we find in Romans chapter 1? Individuals that knew God and yet they glorified him not as God. God finally, the Bible says, gives them over to a reprobate mind and says, okay, all right. Have it your way. You have the child that's there in the kitchen, and they are just fascinated by the redness of that stovetop. And they just say, Daddy, I've got to touch it. Red, red, red. And they continue to get closer to it and closer to it. And mom and dad say, no, no, no. And the child just says, yes, 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 no, no, no. And you kind of, whether it's a verbal back and forth or just kind of a mental thing, and you know what I'm talking about with the kids. Oh, they want to touch that. And they're looking for it. And finally the child says, ha, dad's got his back turned. Now's my chance. And for the next split second, before their senses have risen through their arm and up to their brain to say, this was a bad idea, I should have listened to my mom and dad, they think, hey, no consequences of this. You know? That's often what happens with young people. Ah, my mom and dad, they're just so antiquated. I mean, they were born in the previous century. What would they know about life? I think we know a little bit. I think I know that that stovetop is hot. I think I know that if you put your hand on that, it's not going to feel good. Ah, my dad doesn't know anything. I'm going to try it. Oh, wait a minute. My dad's not so dumb. The recurring theme for those of us that have come to any amount of wisdom at all in life, it runs this way. The older I get, the wiser my dad gets. Isn't that something? I wish he would have had all that wisdom when I was a kid, right? But it's almost as though God says, okay, Saul, you want rebellion, you want disobedience, you want to choose your own way? Okay, all right, I'm going to take my hands off of you. And when he took his hands off of him, then I tell you what, it develops fair game for Satan himself. Now, I've mentioned to you before, and I think we've discussed this to different levels. We do find in this passage the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul. Does that mean he was definitely a saved man? Well, we've discussed this in days gone by as to whether or not Saul was saved or not. You can draw your own conclusion from that. But we do find that now this evil spirit is going to trouble him. Is this a matter of possession or a matter of oppression? Well, whichever it is Saul playing out the fruits of his own disobedience. Saul rejects the leadership of God in his life. God removes the Holy Spirit from him. Saul continues on his own path. And so either demonic possession or demonic oppression begins to affect, and listen to this, both the body and mind of Saul. We would like to think that we can separate our different sections of life that God has given to us, body, mind, and soul. But the truth of the matter is that they have an impact one on the other. So my mental capacity has an impact on my physical capacity. My spiritual capacity has an impact on my physical capacity. And all three of them are meant to run in line and in tune. But I tell you what, when things are not right spiritually, it will affect me physically. When I am not thinking right, it will result in very poor spiritual living. Philippians 4 and verse number 8. We ought to be very mindful of the things that we think on. And so we find that Saul has made a poor decision. He's rejected God. God's removed his spirit. And now we find an evil spirit is troubling him. We'll come to more of that in just a few moments. But the second thing that I want you to see tonight, not only the Spirit of God, but I want you to notice from this passage the sovereignty of God. Look at how God is orchestrating things to accomplish his purpose, and to take David to that place where he will one day become king. What has been David's job thus far in life? What has been David's job thus far in life? Now, think with me for a moment. You think, and I'll think, about my earliest significant place of employment. And you think about yours. For some, they'd stand tonight and say, well, I did such and such, and this is how much I made. And I worked in this location, and this is how much I made. And we could begin to rehearse things, and we'd think back to ourselves, my, remember those days when we were working, and we made this amount of money for this many hours of work. And we'd begin to rehearse amongst ourselves some of the things that we have in common from the things that we did. Brother J.K. and I, at different times, will reflect on being Washington Post paper boys. And the joy that came with that black ink up and down your arm in the early morning hours. And all of your clothes stunk like ink. And it was just a unique smell. And boy, I tell you, just it even comes back to me even right now. And some of you can remember babysitting. You say, I used to babysit for hours upon end and they'd give me 25 cents in the end of the time, you know. Some would remember pushing that mower and making money mowing grass. Some would remember that first place of employment, maybe in some kind of retail outlet or some kind of a gas station or some kind of a fast food establishment. One of the things that we've realized in having a child that works in the fast food industry is that they become fast food snobs. And they don't want to eat any place but their location because everyone else does it wrong. How do we take, though, a kid that's been watching sheep and make him the leader of our country? How does that equate? Well, on the surface, we'd all say, well, people are like sheep. And so he needed to have a good background in sheep herding. Well, that may be the case. But we're going to find that God is going to orchestrate some things into this man's life to prepare him for a specific purpose. Go with me to verses 16 to 19. And look at how this is orchestrated, that we might take this boy out of the shepherd field and begin to prepare him for what it was like to be in the throne room. Verse number 16. Let's read verse number 15, because it kind of brings us up to speed on it. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. So go out, an interview process. Let's have some auditions. Let's find a young man that can do this. Oh, king, I just happen to have a man. His resume is right here. Verse number 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war. Wait a minute. Flip over that page. Did we not just see that guy in verse number 12? He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and good that he looked to. Now on his resume it says he's a man of war? Well, the Bible says he's prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. That last phrase is the key. The Lord was with him. Here David has made contact with some individuals that serve at the beck and call of King Saul. We don't know where that would have occurred. We don't know how it would have occurred. But they say, hey, we happen to know a young man. And I'm telling you, he's a great young man. He will be greatly used. He's very good with an instrument, but he's also got other talents. Can I say to the young people tonight, and can I say to the young adults, and to all the congregation tonight, really, be very careful about burning bridges in friendships. Because you never know when things come back around and you're reintroduced to someone that will be important to your future. I had a missionary that visited us down in East Tennessee, and we had connected with him. And he was coming to present his work. And so when he arrived for missions conference, he was staying with one of our church families, and they had us come over for supper. And so we're introducing ourselves, and I said, hey, my name is Todd. He said, hi, my name is Don. And I said, hey, we're so glad to have you for missions conference, excited about what God's going to do for you and through you in the country that you're headed to. They were on deputation. I was like, this is so great to have them in. We're sitting there at supper just enjoying the fellowship. I said, hey, where'd you go to college? He said, well, I went to Bob Jones University. I said, really? I said, man, that's something else. I said, I did too. I said, what years were you there? He said, well, I was there in 88 to 92. I said, 88 to 92? I was there at that time as well. He said, yeah, I marched in 92. I said, I marched in 92. And he said, yeah, we were in Preacher Boys together. I was like, oh boy. I hope I was never a jerk to you. I hope I never slammed the door on you. I said, were we ever in the same dorm? Were we in the same society? Were any same connections here? I said, man, I hope I was a good, faithful young man when we interacted. And you know what? He's now the missionary coming to me looking for support. Do you know what he was thinking? I hope I did something. I hope I did this. I hope I did this. I hope I did this. You know, in so many responses, I see people that that just burn bridges and think, you know what, it'll be no problem because I'll never interact with that person again. Brother Wes, here to my left, came in one night and he said, Brother Todd, he said, do you know any Abbeys that were once on staff in Lakeland, Florida? And I said, why, yes, I do. I said, that was my dad and mom, and that was myself and my wife. And he said, I was just listening to the radio, and they were playing back a tape from 1993, and they were welcoming the Abbeys to the church staff down there in Lakeland, Florida. And this is 1993 versus now. And I just chuckled. I said, man, I said, I haven't thought about that in a very long time. You do not know when things come back around. You say, well, I don't like that coworker, and I'm not going to get along with them, and it doesn't matter what they decide, I'm going to be against it. And then pretty soon you get transferred into a position where you're under them, or you're over them. Can I just encourage you tonight to have your speech and your life always seasoned with salt so that you don't regret the time frame that you meet up with those people again? Now, I know we're not always going to get along with everybody. That's not my intention. But I tell you what, there will come times where we're going to interact with people again. We thought, I'll never see them again in my life. It doesn't matter what I say to them and how I act before them, when the truth of the matter is that it's very important that we're mindful that David has had a clear interaction with some people that were now going to be instrumental in him coming into the kingdom, that he might learn the ways of the king. And we don't know all the ways that they were friends. We don't know all the connections, but somewhere David has met these young men and they thought enough of David to say, you know what? This is a good young man. And I'd surely like to see him play before the king. We find, number one, the Spirit of God. We find, number two, the sovereignty of God. It's no coincidence that David will now be in the king's court and he'd be learning the ways of the king, and that's going to actually play a part in his life later on. Would you notice with me, number three, the servant of God? The servant of God. Look at verses 21 to 23. The servant of God. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We find, first of all, in this servant a tremendous heart. There is a desire and a willingness to be used in any way in the service of God and others. Can I recall to your mind the nature of Joseph's attitude? Of all people, Joseph could have been a miserable wretch for all that would have observed him, especially if he endured the nature of bondage with Potiphar in his house, and then he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. He had every reason to live out his days right there in that Egyptian cell and to be a miserable person to the rest of his days. But he wasn't. And every step of the way, we see God's hand upon him. And because God's hand is upon him, we see God taking him through those days of learning to the point where he'd be brought out and be made next in line in the nation of Egypt. Brother Armstrong, last Sunday morning, had a great Sunday school lesson for us all here in the auditorium, and the one he highlighted there, I'm fascinated by the story of that young maiden there in 2 Kings chapter 5. For years now, I've thought on that young lady and her testimony before that Syrian leadership. And she said, you know, would God that my Lord could go and see the prophet in Israel, because he'd make a difference. And even as Brother Armstrong was speaking on it and just rehearsing that again and walking through that, I'm just thinking to myself, that is unbelievable that that maiden would have such a spirit, a sweet spirit, in light of everything that had been done to her. Again, does that not fly in the face of most of society today? Most of society today says, well, if all these bad things have been done against me, then I'm just going to be a miserable person, and I'm going to make everyone else around me miserable as well. I don't know that you could say that there could be many more bad things that could happen to an individual than what had happened to that maiden. At an early age, ripped away from her mom and dad, it is possible, as Brother Armstrong said, her folks were killed. And that she was taken away. She could have lived her days out and been a miserable person. But she wasn't. She was a testimony. And she dramatically changed the life of those around her. You see, that's a servant's heart. You say, well, my circumstances aren't perfect. When my circumstances get perfect, then I'll be a better servant for God. When I'm making a wage that I think I ought to make, when I'm doing the job that I think I ought to be doing, when I'm getting this position or in that position, then I'll be what God would want me to be. No, my friend, you won't. It's the same principle of saying, if I win the lottery, I'll tithe off of it. If you can't tithe off of a dollar, you're never going to tithe though you won the lottery. I'll just tell you that. It is faithfulness and the right spirit and heart, no matter the arena. Oh, the king wants me to serve. Well, now, if the king wants me to serve, then what's the contract look like? What's the payout? What are the perks? You know, do I have my own office as a harp player for the king? I need a recording studio. How many CDs a year can I produce? I mean, after all, I need to continue to further my opportunities in harp playing. You can imagine how, if you inserted this story into the nature of today, what people would be saying that would be necessary if they were going to have a servant's heart. But David has the right heart. And you know what? He trained in his harp. Now, let's put into play tonight David practicing at the house. How many of you parents or grandparents have endured? Did I say endured? That was a mess up. I meant enjoyed the process of your children learning an instrument. All right? You've had a child learn an instrument, or you have children that are learning instruments. All right? Everybody's sheepish about this because I used the word endured. I didn't mean that. I meant enjoyed. I mean, you've enjoyed it. You loved those early days of the trumpet, didn't you? You loved those early days of the violin. You know, you loved those days. You just thought that was fantastic. I mean, oh, my little Johnny, he's going to be the next. And you fill in the blank. He's just so wonderful at this. My parents said, Todd, maybe it'd be best if we saved the money on your lessons and you did something else. Maybe that was Mrs. Guy, for those of you that would remember her. She was my sixth grade piano teacher. Oh, my. Well, it's just a dumb harp. How will I ever use this ability? You know, you never know what God can do with the musical ability. If you've had your child learn how to play the piano well enough to peck out some chords on the piano, and they're taken from the ministry here to some place in a smaller town, and that town is still using maybe recorded music because they don't have anyone on the piano, and your daughter or your son joins that church, and they begin to play those chords and to put together, piece together the opportunity to play hymns. And people just think that's the most wonderful thing that's ever taken place. You know, we can fall into a kind of a trap to think, well, this is the kind of music and talent that every church has. And God has blessed us in so many ways with talents that are so varied. And I tell you, it just encourages my heart that you're willing to use them to minister to us. But this is not in every place. And if God takes you from this place, using those talents and using those abilities for His honor and glory is so significant. For those young men that know how to lead music, you say, well, I will never be a musician like Brother Jeff. I mean, he stands up here and leads us in this music and leads us in the singing, and he's ready for every chord and ready for every note. And by the way, on live stream, it's only his voice. Praise God. I'm glad my mic's not on, right? Well, I could never do that. But I tell you what, if you travel with me to Whitehall, Montana, and you get into that church there, just a few years old, they would love to have someone that would just come and relieve a little bit from the pastor and lead the music. I remember Brother Kyle Fannin in those early days of Bluegrass Baptist Church. He took his iPhone up to the pulpit and he pre-recorded all of the hymns. And so he'd say to the whole congregation, 15, 20 people, turn to this page in your book, and he'd press play and they'd sing to it because they had no piano player. Listen, young people, I know that you've endured much to learn those instruments. And maybe at times you've been at odds with your mom and dad over learning the instrument. You wanted to do it and they just said no. But you never know and what kind of a framework that God will mightily use that ability. You say, but it's just a small ability. You never know how God will use that. I don't see from the scriptures that David was practicing the harp thinking to himself, one day I'm playing for the king. Let me practice a little bit more. One day I'm playing for the king. Let me practice a little bit more. One day I'm playing for the king. I think David just committed himself. And because he committed himself, he was mightily used by God in the throne room of the king. Would you notice one more thing with me tonight? And it's found in verse number 23. And again, I want you to take note of this verse because I think it states some very significant things. We have the Spirit from God that was taken from Saul. And so we find lessons on the Spirit of God. We find lessons on the sovereignty of God in this passage and how God was putting pieces together to bring David into the throne room and being careful to have the right talk and the right walk before our friendships and fellowships. We find the servant of God. He had the right heart and he just went in and said, well, however you desire for me to be used, I'm willing to be used. But I want you to see the song from God. And I want you to see this last one in verse number 23, and I just really want this to sink in, because this verse really tells us so much. It came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Okay, here's the lesson. I think it's straightforward. There is a music that is loved by the satanic crowd. There is music that is loved by the satanic crowd. Is it possible for us, if we were to accept this premise, that we don't know what kind of music God likes and doesn't like? If we were to accept that premise, which I do not. But if we were to accept that premise, could we not begin a process by which we would begin to at least tick off the kinds of music that would not please God? Okay, here's what I mean by that. If a song contains foul language, is it a song that pleases God? Yes or no? Okay, so right there, I have just in one statement written off a ton of music that does not please God. If it has words in it that are offensive, that are violent, that are foul, right there, you have to say, if you're a believer, okay, I cannot be listening to that kind of music. It would not please God. Okay, could we also believe for a moment that that kind of music would please the satanic world? Well, I think it probably would, because I think that they're at the heart of producing that kind of music. I don't think there's any surprise about that. Okay, if there's music out there that speaks to the nature of physical abuse of individuals, would that be music that pleases God? I don't think so. So again, what we're doing is we're just taking off huge chunks of music and we're saying, okay, well, that's not right. Okay, let's go to another theme, and here it is. If it's music that primarily appeals to my flesh, and by the way, you say, well, how do I know if it primarily appeals to my flesh? You haven't heard a word yet out of the song, and your foot's already tapping, or the body's already moving. You say, wait a minute, I'm not sure that that's the type of music that God would be honored with. Yeah, I think you're right. Not I think, I know. In this verse, it's very significant that he had an evil spirit and that a type of music was played and the evil spirit said, I'm out of here. I'm done. When I know full well that there's a lot of concerts, there's a lot of rock music, there's a lot of the world's music, and I tell you what, the devil has no problem sticking around. Years ago, in working with teenagers, someone, through the process of revivals and preaching and everything, they brought in a Marilyn Manson CD to me, and they were going to throw it away. And I said, hey, great, that's great. Well, before they were going to throw it away, I took the CD out and I said, I don't know anything about Marilyn Manson. I hope you don't know anything about Marilyn Manson. But I took the CD and I just put it in my CD player. And basically, this is what it is. You know, it's that over and over and over and over again, and you get 11 of those songs. And I don't even know how to tell you how offensive it was to my body. See, unless I read the jacket that comes with the CD or that did, I would have had no clue what words he was saying. I would have had no idea what he was saying. I can definitely see how individuals will go to the world's concerts, and through the medium of music, they will do things that otherwise they would never do. Young ladies that would never do certain things, but they get under the medium of music and they're willing to do a number of things. Young men that would never be open to doing things, but they'll get in the middle of all of that music and the driving beat and the effects that it has upon the flesh, and they begin to think to themselves, this is going to be okay. You see, I believe that there's so much being said in this verse, and I believe that we're foolish to think that music is amoral and that God and Satan don't care about it. Because I believe that they do. And we must be vigilant. We must be vigilant and knowledgeable about, okay, is this music that pleases Almighty God? Is it not music? Or is it music that pleases Satan? Now, for every one of us, we all have those trigger songs, don't we? Not me, Pastor. I don't have any of those. Okay, well, I'm sorry. I'll confess for the rest of us. I have those songs that are trigger songs from my life. Yeah, I wish that they weren't in here, but they're in here. They are. So what do I do? What happens? How does Satan use those trigger songs in my life today? You know, they're never played when I'm up here on the platform. But I tell you what, every once in a while, he'll trigger point one of those songs. I'm in a store. I'm in a restaurant. And it's a trigger point for one of those songs. I wish that they weren't there. But they're there. And so what happens? Immediately, because it is a trigger point song from my days long ago, it's a trigger point song, and all of a sudden, my body is sensing that song. Pastor, I have no clue what you're talking about. Yeah, I know, I'm sure. Say, well, Pastor, why is it that you use all these antiquated illustrations of music? Because I have no idea who's in the music world today. Because I'm not in that junk. I'm stuff. I'm just not in it. But I tell you what, there's trigger points. And what does Satan want to do with those trigger points? He wants them to bring them back up in my heart. He wants them to bring them back up in my life. And here's the key. I have to fight my flesh. It would probably be a good telltale sign for all of us if you asked yourself this question. Do you have to fight your flesh or your spirit to listen to this music? Oh, man. That cello number tonight was so boring. I mean, that just about put me to sleep. I mean, how the pastor could say he loves that. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that parents would invest all that money for their kids to learn to play that kind of an instrument. Oh, that's terrible. You know, there was a time that I didn't like broccoli either. But I tell you what, the more that Christ dwells in my life richly from the Word of God, the more that that kind of stuff begins to feed my spirit. And I say, man, that was awesome. It's not really a message on music, but I do want to highlight this verse because time and again, we are told by pop Christianity that we have no idea what kind of music God likes and what kind of music the devil likes. And they'll use this very familiar statement. Are you ready? Don't miss this. Music is amoral. And so it doesn't matter what you listen to. Well, it sure is interesting to me that here it mattered to a man as to what he was listening to. And when he listened to the right music, the spirits were driven away. I'll close with this illustration. I found myself in these days listening to too much talk radio. I would just be in it. And I couldn't wait for the next one to come on. I was like, okay, let me listen to the next one. What's that guy got to say? What's that lady got to say? I've got to hear it. And I just was listening to too much 24/7 news and too much talk radio. And I'd go home and I'd be biting my wife off and the things that I said, and I'd be chirping at my sons and everything like this. And I'd just be like, wait a minute, this is not right. And one morning coming into work on our commute here, I just said, I am not listening to anything this morning. And I put in a biblical CD, biblical music. And I tell you what, I'm just going to be truthful. It changed my day. I was not discouraged that day. I was not downhearted that day. I wasn't worried about what was happening in Washington. I wasn't worried who was in control of the next election and everything like that. I just said, I've got to listen to something that's going to fill my mind with righteousness. And I tell you what, it dramatically changes the nature of your outlook. If you listen to the world's music too much, I tell you what, the devil's going to have control of your life. He will. Now, I could go into different genres here for just a moment. You say, well, the bad thing about rock music is you can't understand the words. Well, the bad part about country music is you can't understand the words. We must be careful, because so often Satan will use those things that we allow in through our ear gate to dramatically change us spiritually, which will have an effect upon us mentally, which will have an effect upon us physically. Let me encourage you in these things tonight. Let's pray.